Our psalm appointed for today is Psalm 104, beginning at verse 24. Let's read it by half verse, as indicated by the asterisk. Man goes forth to his work,
and to his labor until the evening.
O Lord, how manifold are your works!
In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
Yonder is the great and wide sea, with its living things too many to number.
Creatures both small and great.
There move the ships, and there is that Leviathan,
which you have made for the sport of it.
All of them look to you
to give them their food in due season.
You give it to them, they gather it.
You open your hand, and they are filled with good things.
You hide your face, and they are terrified.
You take away their breath, and they die and return to their dust.
You send forth your spirit, and they are created.
And so you renew the face of the earth.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever.
May the Lord rejoice in all his works.
He looks at the earth, and it trembles.
He touches the mountains, and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live.
I will praise my God while I have on my being.
May these words of mine please him.
I will rejoice in the Lord.
Our second reading for today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand and sing with us.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Lord, be in my mind and on my lips and in my heart. Jesus continued to his disciples, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to keep you from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that they, by doing so, are offering worship to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. But I have said these things to you so that when that hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them or bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. As I pray, Father, I thank you this morning for the great joy and privilege it is to be alive and to be alive in Christ and to be alive in Christ in this place and at this time with these people. Thank you for the great joy of celebrating an event that has taken place so many years ago, and yet we continue to benefit from your great generosity, for your unfathomable goodness toward us, as expressed in the giving of your Spirit at Pentecost. And so, Spirit, this morning, we thank you that you intercede for us according to the will of God. Help us to walk according to the will of God, even as you intercede for us. It's in the name of Jesus, the one who went to the Father on our behalf in order to send the Advocate. Amen. Jesus, just before his leaving and departing, just before his crucifixion on the cross, was preparing his disciples for that event and for life on the other side of that event. And he says what, even as I read it again this past week in preparation for this morning, continues to kind of blow me away, continues to cause me to imagine what it must have been like to be in the shoes of those first disciples when Jesus said to them what had to have been for them an unthinkable thought. Nevertheless, he said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. It's to your advantage, he says, to the very ones who had come to follow him and trust him and order their lives around him, had benefited from life with him in their midst. He had become a Lord to them, their Savior, their Messiah, the very Son of God revealed to them. He had become their friend. He had become the center of their entire lives. And he says to them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. I can't think of a single person in my life whom I love, who has become significant to me, that if they were to say to me, listen, I'm going to go away and it's actually going to be better off for you that I do, I'd be like throwing the flag, like, no. It will not be better for me. It will not be to my advantage if you go away. We would want to say that about any significant person in our lives. It's hard to imagine a reason why somebody who has become so dear to us, much less the very Son of God who has brought us into his confidence and friendship and relationship, it's really hard to imagine what that must have been like. And so you can just imagine the disciples. They must have been like, what? You're going to go to the Father, that's going to be to our advantage, and you're going to send the Advocate, the Spirit, to us. How, Jesus, could that be better for us? How could that be an advantage to us? And what we hear in Jesus' words to his disciples this morning is that there is great benefit to the age following Jesus' physical life on earth. There's great benefit to those who know the King of Kings, who are in relationship with God the Father through God the Son. There's great benefit to the age following Jesus' physical time on earth. And that age, what has come to be understood as the church age, the age of the church, that age has been ushered in by the day of Pentecost that we celebrate this morning. The benefits of Pentecost are both collective, that is, for the corporate benefit of the people of God, as well as the individual Christian, the individual member of the body of Christ, the individual member of the corporate reality called the people of God. And all of those benefits have been made available to the people of God through this great day that we celebrate today, this Pentecost experience. The one that I mentioned earlier was so much a priority in the life of the Apostle Paul that he was willing to forgo lots of other things, lots of other priorities, lots of other purposes and missions in order to be with the people of God in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts 20. And so this morning, to be very concise and to get right to the point and to be able to encourage us as the people of God on this day that we've set aside to celebrate the giving of the Spirit of God to the people of God, I want to name for us, I want to call out for us and just examine briefly three privileges of Pentecost. Three specific privileges that are for the people of God, both individually and collectively, as a result of Pentecost. Now, I want to be careful to say this, that this is in no way a comprehensive list. There are things that are benefits to the people of God as a result of the Spirit giving to His people that are not included specifically and directly on this list. But these are the ones that I want to make sure we don't forget, the ones that we make sure are galvanized in our hearts and minds this morning, even as we go forward from this place to live into this reality, to take full advantage of these privileges in such a way that could transform our lives. And so let's get right at it as we see Jesus preparing His disciples for His departure and the Spirit's coming, which we heard tell of through the Acts chapter 2 that was just read for us. The first privilege of Pentecost for the people of God is the very presence of God. It's difficult for us today to fully get our minds around this because we have always known it to be this way as Christians, as people who are in the family of God by placing our faith in Jesus, His Son, and at baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. It's difficult for us to get our minds around this, and we have to make effort to remember that this has not always been the case for the people of God. In fact, there's a very large time period where the people of God related to God indirectly. They came before the Lord at certain festivals and certain celebrations. They came before the Lord, and even when they came before the Lord, they could not come fully before the Lord. They had representatives that were appointed by God who passed certain qualifications, and these representatives could come before God on their behalf. In other words, to come into the very presence of God meant death for the people of God if not done in a particular way and at particular times. And all of that changed at Pentecost. Now, Jesus has said, I am the very presence of God on earth, and I am now going to the Father so that I could send the very Spirit of God to be with and in the people of God. We tend to take that for granted. I know I do. I suspect that's true for you as well. We tend to forget, and today's the occasion to be reminded of the fact that God's very presence has come to us and is not only with us, but is in us as the people of God. That is, in baptism, we receive the Spirit of God in some mysterious, not fully explainable way. The Spirit of God is given to the people of God. And it's a reception in such a way that the Spirit of God now lives within us. That isn't something different from the presence of God. That is the presence of God that through His Spirit comes and dwells within us. We have individually as baptized followers of Jesus, the very presence of God within us. We no longer need an earthly mediator. There's no longer a need for a prophet, a priest, or a king in our life to come before God on our behalf. We have direct access. And at the moment of the cross, when Jesus was crucified, the veil was torn in two, and that veil was the dividing mark between the people of God and the very presence of God. And in Christ, that veil has been torn in two. And in the giving of the Holy Spirit, we now have full access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. To the Father. And we do that in not some ritualistic, annual, go to a particular place kind of way. We have access to Him by His very presence in our lives. Let me just highlight a few of the implications of that. And this by no means is an exhaustive list, but we are in a relationship directly with the Father through faith in His Son by the power of His very presence in His Spirit in our lives. We're in relationship with Him. There's incredible implications to this. I grew up not understanding this concept. I grew up thinking God was a far-off God. He was an aloof God. He was an up-there God. And in Christ, the incarnate God has come to dwell among us. And in His going to the Father and sending the Spirit, His very presence is now among us. It means we have a relationship with Him. It means we can talk with Him and we can be with Him and we can experience His consolations and His comforts and His encouragement and His counsel. We can experience so much of what it means to be in relationship with another human being, but it's not another human being. It's the God of all things. It's the one true God, and to be in relationship with that. And I just wondered today, have you remembered that? Have you given credit to that? Are you walking in the gratitude and confidence of that relationship today? Because it's one of the privileges. It's the primary privilege from which all other privileges extend. You're in a relationship with God by His very presence in our lives. He says He will send an advocate to be with us and to be in us forever. It's hard at first to imagine something better than having Jesus, a physical human being, in the world around us. It's hard to imagine until you think that you can have all of the benefits of having Jesus in your life. Within you, no matter where you go. There's no more Jesus is going that way and we're going this way. Where you go, God goes with His Spirit within you. That's incredibly good news. Unless, of course, you don't want to walk in accordance with the ways of God, and then it's not that great a news. Because where you are, there is God by His Spirit. It's the conviction of the Spirit that comes upon us when His very presence is with us and we're entertaining and considering going in directions that are not in accordance with His will. His very presence among us leads us accordingly. It's not just an individual truth. It means that Jesus says that we are His people. Through His apostles, He says very clearly that the gathered church, the community of faith, is called the very body. Together we're the body of Christ. It means that not only is Jesus' presence and God the Father's presence and the Spirit present in us individually, but it means when we live together, when we gather together, when we operate as one, we're operating with the very presence of God in some compounded, mysterious, profound way as the people of God who have His very presence among us individually, then walk more deeply into that reality as we walk together as community. The very first privilege that I want to make sure you take full advantage of today and as we move forward, that you walk into the full gratitude of, is the very presence of God. Receive that as good news today. The second privilege of Pentecost that we see emerging out of the story of Scripture that have given to God's people is not only do we have the very presence of God, but we have the very perspective of God as a result of His presence in our lives. Jesus says that he says something very specific about the Spirit. He describes the Holy Spirit, the advocate that's going to come when He returns to the Father and is given to all flesh at Pentecost. He describes Him as the Spirit of truth. And then He contrasts that reality with the world. And He says of this Spirit that the Spirit is going to kind of teach the world a lesson. He's going to reveal to the world It's ignorance. It's going to teach them what they've got wrong. And he says that's going to be about sin, and it's about righteousness, and about its judgment. In other words, it's about right and wrong and the consequences of each. In other words, the Spirit of truth is going to reveal to the world everything in contrast. What's right, what's wrong, and the consequences of each. Sin and righteousness and judgment. We have the very perspective of God when we receive His Spirit at baptism and when we crucify our flesh and walk according to the Spirit in our lives. His very perspective is our perspective. We have His heart beating within us. We have His mind living within us, giving us His thoughts, His access to His perspective, His truth, His reality, His way of seeing the world. All of that is given to us in baptism by the giving of the Holy Spirit. And all of that is ours both individually as well as collectively. It's why, for example, we have the ability to access truth and to discern God's will by having His Spirit. But it's also why we must do that and discern that and experience that and arrive at a confidence in His truth in community. It's one of the great benefits of the Anglican Church that helped me understand, indifferent to my upbringing, was I came to the Anglican Church. What I realized is there's a real commitment to discerning things in community. I was part of a community where individual Christians who had received the Spirit had decided that the Spirit had told them something and no one could tell them different. And at one level, absolutely, I want you to hear that we have ability to hear directly from God, that we have His perspective, the truth of God, through His Spirit. But how many Christians do you know who have been tempted, perhaps even yourself, who've been tempted to say, I heard from God, and this is what I heard from God. And it's like totally opposite of what the revealed will of God through Scripture, but they will stand in it. They have a right to stand in it because the Spirit has been given to all flesh and we have access to His perspective. But in wisdom and in humility, we must submit that perspective and our understanding of His revealed truth to us in community because the fullness of God's perspective is available to us through His Spirit, not only individually, but collectively. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of God, and we have, by having His Spirit, we have His perspective. Jesus said of the Spirit, when I go to the Father, He will remind you of all that I have already taught you. He will advocate for you. He will be a counselor to you. He will lead you into all truth. All of these things and these attributes of the Spirit are ways of saying that we, as recipients of His Spirit, are recipients of His perspective. And when we walk according to the Spirit, we walk in accordance with His truth. And we benefit, and those in our lives benefit accordingly. The second privilege of Pentecost is the perspective of God. It's His truth being revealed in you and through you as you crucify the flesh, as you reject the temptations to walk in accordance with the old man and the old woman, and as you choose to submit yourself to the will of God and walk according to His Spirit in your life. The third privilege that I want to make sure we see this morning, not only do we have the presence of God and the perspective of God by receiving the Spirit of God, but we now also have the very power of God. This power of God was the same power that when Jesus was baptized, it tells us that the Spirit of God descended and remained upon Jesus. And at that time, it was the beginning of His public ministry. It was the beginning of His life that revealed the power of God to the world. As the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the King of heaven who had come to earth, Jesus now has the Spirit of God who had emptied Himself and had taken the form of man and had entered into our reality through Christmas, through the incarnation. He now has received at His baptism the Spirit that descended and remained upon Him. And it was that Spirit that allowed Him and empowered Him to be able to do the great works that we see Him doing. All of the evidences, the proof that He was the King and is the King of heaven that had come to earth. Think about His miracles. Think about all of the ways that He exerted the power of God through His life. All of the things that caused the people who followed Him and were around Him to say, nobody's ever done anything like this before. Who is this man? He teaches with authority. He casts out demons. He opens the eyes of a man born blind. Who is this man? And where does he get that power? He gets that power from the very Spirit of God that was descended upon him and remained upon him at baptism. And that same Spirit is the Spirit that raised him from the dead when he was crucified and placed in the tomb. And then the Apostle Paul goes so far as to remind believers this. It's my great joy to remind you of this today. We, by receiving the Spirit of God, have received the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. There's not this other Holy Spirit out there. There's not this Holy Spirit that was for Jesus and a different, secondary, less powerful Holy Spirit for the rest of us. We have received the power of God by receiving the very Spirit of God. And our call, our invitation, our challenge as the people of God is again to crucify the flesh, to walk according to that Spirit, and to allow, to unleash from the inner man, the inner woman, the breaking of the outer man, that the unleashing of the Holy Spirit can happen in our lives in such a way that His power works in and through us to the benefit of others. And we do that individually, yes. But that power, by God's wisdom, is also manifested in a mysterious and powerful and profound way when the community operates in the power of the Spirit. Not simply the individual Christian, but the whole body of Christ walking in His Spirit and exerting the power that comes as a result of His Spirit in our lives. It's the same power, for example, that produces the fruit called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all the way through, all nine of them, all nine qualities that are listed that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What I've noticed in my own life is I can't conjure up enough love for some people. In my own strength, in my own abilities, I don't have the power to love. But boy, when I put to death my flesh and I allow God's Spirit, the Spirit who has loved the world and demonstrated that love by sending His Son on our behalf when we were stuck in our sins still, I'm able to access the power of God by loving others for whom I would really just not care. Peace. I woke up this morning and Karen said, "How you doing?" I said, "I got a lot going on today. I'm kind of wondering if there's like one less ball in the air, I might be doing even better." And even as I was saying that, you know what occurred to me? I have the power of God in me through His Spirit to walk in peace regardless of how many balls are in the air today. And I wonder if the circumstances of your life are inviting you to remember that in your own strength, in your own power, in your own ability, life's too unmanageable. Life is beyond you. Life can't work well. But in the power of the Spirit, as His fruit, as the fruit of His Spirit is manifested in our lives, we access the power of these attributes of God and these qualities of His Spirit that we could otherwise not access and manifest in our lives. I hope you're receiving this as good news. I hope you're receiving this as an invitation to walk more fully into the Spirit, because as you walk more fully into the Spirit and crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, you and I and together we are able to walk more fully into the reality of God's presence and God's perspective and God's power. This past week, I, in an individual way, came to understand this concept much better. It was a week where, after going to the bank on payday and receiving the amount that I normally bring home and I place in an envelope and I give to my wife for her to use for all the various aspects of our budget, she was gone. You might remember I lamented that fact last week. And some have told you I took a long, have told me that I took a really long time to lament that fact last week. And I'm deeply regretting that I did that. But last week, nevertheless, after Karen came home from her time away with Cain, she says to me, "Sorry, babe, I had to use the debit card for something that I normally wouldn't use it for because I had forgotten to get the cash." And I thought, I don't have it. This was not a good moment. $600 of cash is in an envelope, and she's telling me she didn't get it, and I'm thinking, I didn't get it either. I mean, I did get it, but I thought I had given it to you, and I no longer have it, and she doesn't have it, and like, I don't know if there's ever a good time to not be able to find $600, but this past week was definitely not a good time to not be able to find $600. Whew. So I started looking everywhere, and it was like trying to steal my joy. Can you imagine? That could potentially steal my joy. I'm thinking, where did I leave that? And you need to know about me that as somebody who has OCD tendencies, I hate losing things. And like everything has a place and everything should be in its place, including an envelope with $600. It should either be in my hands or it should be in Karen's hands. I can't think of another good place for it. But I couldn't find it anywhere. She said she didn't have it. I knew I didn't have it. I looked everywhere. I traced my steps. I went to every store that I went to on the day that I had that envelope in my possession. I couldn't find it anywhere. I looked under the bed. I looked in this drawer. I looked in the junk drawer. I looked here. I looked there. I looked everywhere. It was nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. I'm really good at knowing where to look for things that I can't find, and I couldn't find it anywhere. In my own strength, in my own ability, I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was sinking into despair. Now, it's probably not $600 lost this past week that tempted you to sink into despair, but I imagine there was something that tempted you and challenged you and brought before you the option that you could actually just kind of be bummed out this week. For me, it was the loss of this money. I had looked everywhere. Interestingly enough, just before I walked out of the house for like to look in the one last place I could think of, which was CVS, because I had gone there after going to the bank, on the television, even though no one was totally watching it, but on the television was Shark Tank. Anybody know this show? I love this show. Like if all I could watch was Shark Tank, I think I'd be okay, as long as I had $600 at the same time. And so I'm watching Shark Tank, sorta, and out of the corner of my ear, I hear that I think it's Mark Cuban, you know, the owner of that basketball team, who's like not very nice on the show. I'm sure he's a great guy in person. But on the show, he gets up out of his chair, and there's these two physicians who are making a presentation for this product that's meant to help people find doctors better, and they're talking about social media. And after a while of trying to tell these guys it's a bad idea and they're not getting it, Mark Cuban gets up out of his chair, and he walks around, and he says, because you're doctors, I want to tell you this in person, and he shakes their hands, and he says, worst presentation ever. Awesome. So they leave. And I go walking out the door looking for my money. And as I'm driving, it occurs to me, wait a minute, I have the very presence of God in my life through His Spirit. He's my dad. And if He's anything like I am to my kids, I know where stuff is that they don't. So maybe He knows stuff that I don't. So I start talking to Him. Hey, Daddy, I can't find $600, as if that's news to him. And I think you know where it is. In fact, I know you know where it is. And see, here's the thing. I don't have any presentation to make to convince you that you should lead me to it. See, I'm bankrupt. See, I've got nothing before you, Daddy. You don't owe it to me. You're not required to tell me where it is. I'm not good enough, fast enough, smart enough, handsome enough, anything enough. I've got the worst presentation ever. But if you wouldn't mind, in your great love and mercy for me, if you wouldn't mind leading me to that money, that'd be really sweet. So I drive and I go to CVS and I feel like, you know what, that's part of what it means to be faithful is to just act on anything that I'd already thought of up to that point. And CVS, he's like, no, we haven't seen it. And I'm driving home and I'm just like, Daddy, you're the lover and finder of lost things. Would you mind leading me to this money? And I'm driving home. Enjoying the presence of God, because even if I never find this money at this point, it's led me back to a reminder that I'm in the very presence and relationship of my Father, and I get to talk to Him, and I get to share my concerns and burdens with Him. And in His mercy, He might actually give me His perspective. And so as I'm driving home, not only am I benefiting from His presence, but it occurs to me, this thought comes through my mind, and it's in the second person. It's a you thought. You should go in the back of the house to the trash can and pull out the trash bag and rummage through it. Like, I literally thought I had thought of everything. And some of you are like, I can't believe you didn't think of that. But I thought I had thought of everything because in my world, we just don't throw away money. And so I was sure it wasn't there, but having to ask my daddy in heaven, who can see everything, and he's a lover and finder of lost things, I felt like he was telling me to go to the trash can and pull out the trash bag and rummage through it. Okay. I felt like I was receiving his perspective. So I kept, like, drive home, and I tried to stop at all the stop signs, but I'm in a hurry to get home and to pull into the driveway, and sure enough, there's one bag of trash in the trash can, and I pull it out, and I'm like, boy, when's the last time I dug through the trash can? So I take it inside, and I thought, well, if I'm going to do it, I'll take it into the kitchen, right? And I'll put it in the floor of the kitchen, and I'll just open the thing. And so the kids are in the back, and there's a hamster going crazy, and I look under the sink for a Target bag, and the kids are like, did you find it? I'm like, no, trust me, you will know when I find it. And so I'm digging through the trash can, and the kids are everywhere, and Karen's doing something with this hamster that's going ballistic on its housemate, and I'm like digging through the trash, and there it is, coffee stained and all. Not only was I benefiting from the presence of God and the perspective of God, but I was tapping into the power of God. And I started screaming and running through the house and holding up $600 as high as I could because the Lord had led me to this money. There's no doubt in my mind that's what happened. Which, by the way, made Thursday morning when the trash truck came by really special. So I'm in the kitchen and I'm celebrating with this money. And the evening went on and everybody was thrilled and it meant good things for the Wallace household. And I'm tucking the kids in, and first I go to my oldest daughter and I tuck her in, and she says, Dad, I just have a question for you. I'm so excited, but you said God told you. Like, what was that like? I'm like, how do I describe what it's like to get the perspective of God? I said, well, sweetheart, it's kind of like somewhere between a thought and a verbal. It was a thought, like, no, I didn't actually hear the voice of God in this particular case, but I had a thought that wasn't my thought. It was a foreign thought, and it was in the second person, and it was a thought I would not have had. And the moment I got it, it smacked of God. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is how God communicates with his children, because Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice. And so I've been training my life and allowing the Spirit to train me over the last 25 years to learn how to hear his voice. And I said, sweetheart, that's why it's so important that you learn how to hear the voice of God. Because it's one of the privileges of Pentecost. It's for every believer. And as we learn to hear it, sometimes it leads us to $600. That was enough for that. We'll build on that teachable moment. So then I go into the next room and I tuck in my boys. And I start to tuck in Core, and I give him my traditional hug and give him a kiss, and then he gives me a kiss, and it's like this ritualistic kissing thing. And then he says, he pulls back and he says, Dad, you found the money. I was like, yeah. And I said, son, I didn't find the money. The Lord led me to the money. See, parents, hear this. If you're not capitalizing on the opportunities in your life where God is doing stuff to help your kids understand what it looks like when God does stuff, you got to do it. You can't take credit when it's God. I didn't find it, son. The Lord led me to it. There's this long pause after I said, the Lord led me to it, and he looks at me and he says, there's nobody better than him, Dad. Oh, and I just started melting. I said, son, there's nobody better than him. And there's then this another pause, and he says, family's a close second. And I said, son, family's second, but it's not even close. There's nobody better than him. He gives us his presence. He gives us his perspective, and he gives us his power. And not only are those the privileges, but the responsibility is to walk into those privileges, to take advantage of them, to not miss out on the very presence and perspective and power of God by learning over time to walk more and more in the power and presence and perspective of his Spirit. $600 in the grand scheme of things is not very much in light of all that we have access to through the power of God. But it's a story, and it's a testimony. And my kids said, boy, this one's going to show up in a sermon sometime soon, right? And I'm like, yeah, but only because that's one of my platforms for testifying of who God is and what he's done. And you don't need a sermon, and you don't need a pulpit in order for you to be telling lots of people about who God is and what he's done and his power and his perspective and his presence in your life. And I commission you today to begin doing that more and more than you ever have before. Would you join with me, even as I pray now, that God would renew in us a gratitude for his Spirit. And in that gratitude, we would walk more fully into his presence and his perspective and his power. Let us pray. Oh God, we are so grateful for Pentecost and for all the privileges therein. Lord, would you well up afresh in us today a gratitude that we wouldn't take for granted for a second the great joy it is to have received your Spirit. Because Jesus, your Son, went to be with you, that you might send him to us. Show us where it is in our lives where you're calling us to live more fully into your presence, to live more fully into your perspective, and to live more fully into your power. Show us that individually, Father, and show us that collectively. And together, we will say, not only today, but in the days to come, every opportunity we have, there's nobody like you, Daddy. There's nobody like you.